Why don't we pray as we come to think about God's word together? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for this part that we've been considering for the last few weeks together. Lord, we thank you that in it you teach us how to pray. And so, we ask this morning, Lord, that as we come to it now again, that you would give us wisdom as we consider this next phrase, this next verse. I pray that you'd help us to know you and your forgiveness for us. I pray that you'd help us to know ourselves, our need of forgiveness, and help us to seek to be like Jesus as we trust in him. In his name we pray. Amen. What's the hardest thing you've ever had to forgive or been challenged to forgive? I've got a mate who grew up in a pretty abusive situation. Parents on drugs, constantly drunk, absent, and when they were around, they were yelling and violent. I knew him a long time after that, and in one sense, he got out of that situation. He sort of came through that situation, I suppose, and he was fine. He's just like anyone else. In another sense, his whole life was kind of messed up by his parents. How would you feel if your forgiveness before God was dependent upon forgiving the hardest thing you've ever had to forgive? How would you feel if your forgiveness was dependent upon forgiving parents like that? That's a pretty concerning thought, I think. But, you know, I think it's a pretty common concern that people have when they pray the Lord's Prayer, when they read the section we're looking at this morning. Do I need to be able to forgive for God to forgive me? Or the way that it's forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Well, as we consider this morning, what we're going to see is that God's forgiveness is not dependent on our ability to forgive others, but rather, in fact, that as we are forgiven, that will move us to forgive others. So if you've got a Bible there with you, please open it, keep it open if you have it already open, or otherwise open it back up to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to consider this together. And the first thing we'll consider this morning is the first half. We'll get to the second half about forgiving others, but first we'll consider the first part of this verse. Forgive us our debts. Now, the first question we might have as we read this is, what exactly are we asking God to forgive? What debt do we owe God? Because I don't remember taking out a loan with God. And I actually think that's a really good question to ask because it helps us to see two things. The first is that the original Greek word here can mean financial debt, but it can also mean a moral debt, like an obligation of that was owed someone that was failed to be fulfilled. We owe God a moral debt. And that kind of makes sense, right? The idea is just the idea of sin in the big picture sense. And that's why Luke, in his version of this, just uses the normal word for sin in this spot. So we are asking God to forgive our sins. But the second thing that question helps us to recognize, to notice, is that Jesus doesn't just use the word for sin here. He uses a word that conjures up the idea of debt, that indicates debt. And it's often been pointed out throughout history that this reminds us that we actually owe God everything. Right? God is the creator of all things, and as his creatures, we owe him praise and honor and obedience in all of our lives. In fact, one of the most important verses in the Old Testament that Jesus quotes when being asked to sum up the law says that the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Anything less than anything less than everything is a debt that we owe to God. And so when we're asking God to forgive us, as we pray the Lord's Prayer, we aren't just asking him to forgive a few specific bad behaviors. We're asking him to forgive us for the things we have done and the things we haven't done. And even more than that, we're asking him to forgive us for the fact that our lives don't revolve entirely around him. That when we rest, sometimes we rest because we just want to please ourselves rather than to rest as God's children, honoring him. That we work because we want glory for ourselves rather than working in order to be his creatures who work in his world for his sake and his glory. Our whole lives ought to be about God, because of God, for the sake of God. And any way that our lives are not about God, that's sin. And we ought to bring that before God each day. Just very quickly, have you ever tried to bring your sin before God for the last month? It's pretty hard. You forget things pretty quick. It's a long time. Anyway, the context of this prayer, we should bring this before God each day. The context of this prayer, if you remember, is that Jesus is teaching his followers to pray, and they probably would have prayed this prayer up to 3 times every day. And praying this every day becomes an incredible reminder of the degree to which we fall short of God's standard. Each time, every day, we pray this and we remember that we are not all 100% all about God. And that becomes then an incredible, powerful force that drives us back to him, back to resting on him and relying upon him for forgiveness through the cross. Now, with that being said, doesn't that leave us with a tension? It does, doesn't it, right? So the good news of the gospel, isn't the good news of the gospel that even though we're sinners, even though we don't live up to God's standard, Jesus died to pay for all our sin, past, present, and future. And so if he's paid for our sin, past, present, and future, then why do we need to continue to ask him for forgiveness over and over again? Well, that's a good question. And the first thing to notice is that Jesus teaches us this. Jesus teaches us this, right? And he teaches the version in Luke, and he teaches it to his people. This isn't just a prayer for outsiders before they become Christians. This is a prayer for God's people. And so it's obviously okay for us to continue to come and to ask God for forgiveness. It's also helpful, I think, to realize that despite the fact that our future sins have been paid for at the cross and they're fully forgiven because of our faith in Christ, it seems perfectly reasonable that as we continue to stumble and fail in sin, that we bring that new stumble and that new fail, it's new to us, before God. Right? God has forgiven it, right? But I think it's reasonable that as we experience our sin, that we bring that before God. He knows them. The introduction to the prayer indicates this. Your Father knows what you need. He knows the forgiveness that we need before we ask for it. But as this sin is new for us, we bring it before him. Ultimately, we're forgiven. We're justified. As far as our justification is concerned, that's sorted. But it's still right for us to bring our sin before God. It's not doubting God's forgiveness to do that. Rather, it's once again declaring our dependence upon him. Once again, in this specific instance, declaring our dependence upon him for forgiveness. This specific day, declaring our dependence upon him for forgiveness. But there's another reason I think that it's okay for us to continue to bring our forgiveness before God, and that's for the sake of our relationship to God. It's for the sake of discipline, right? Throughout the New Testament, we see that God disciplines his children. There's a whole bunch of different places. One example is this one, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. It says, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." Blokes, if you act dishonorably to your wife, your prayers will be hindered. It's kind of important to know. It's pretty intense, isn't it? That's not really the point that we're pulling out here. The point is, your ultimate justification before God on the basis of your faith in Christ is perfectly secure. And yet, God continues to discipline his children while we wait for the full inauguration of God's kingdom, when we will no longer fail to live God's way. So while we wait, God disciplines us. You see this throughout the New Testament. And so how do we deal with that? How do we deal with it when we're under God's discipline? We ask God to forgive us, don't we? Surely. We ask him to forgive us and we ask him to help us to live differently. And so is it right for us to continue to ask God to forgive us? Yes, because it's part of our relationship with God, who is our Father. We come to him asking for forgiveness. And it's right also because we bring sins that are new to us to our Father in repentance and confession. And so, brother, sister, the question for us this morning is, are you confessing your sin? Are you asking God for forgiveness? One thing I used to do a long time ago was I would write down, at the end of each week, I'd sit down and write down all of the sinful things that I could think of that I'd done and things that I probably should have done but I hadn't done. And it took quite a bit of time, and boy, it was painful. But then I'd pray and I'd take them to Jesus, and boy, it was good. Because, friends, the better we understand our debt, the more we understand God's grace. The more we understand God's grace, the more we understand the depth of God's love for us. Friends, do you want to feel the love of God? I want to encourage you, if you want to feel the love of God, maybe rather than pray that God would gift you with stuff, pray that he would forgive the mountains of debt, the mountains of sin that you and I struggle with each day. Pray that he'd forgive the failures, the stuff-ups, the commissions, the forgetfulness, the way of life that ignores him, the omissions. Pray that he'd forgive us for not loving him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And recognize that the God of the universe forgives us, even through the death of his son on the cross for us. Be confident that as we have faith in him, as we trust in that son, in his death in our place, he does forgive us. And so as we do that daily, we take our sins to the Father for forgiveness, we'll greater understand God's love and his mercy and his kindness toward us. And as we greater understand his love and his mercy and kindness toward us, that changes us to be more loving and kind and merciful to those around us. It will help us even to forgive, to extend forgiveness to everyone who has hurt or offended us. And that's what we're going to consider for the rest of this morning. We're going to look at the second half of this little prayer, this part of the prayer. And forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. Now, as I mentioned at the start, this for a lot of people is a bit of a concerning prayer at first glance, because it looks like it could be saying that our forgiveness of others is a condition upon which we will find forgiveness. And I think that's even more clear because immediately after the prayer, in verse 14, Jesus says this, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." That looks quite clearly like it's saying we are only forgiven if we forgive others. Now, from what I can tell, there are two traditional ways of sort of understanding this. Both start with this point. It's clear in the rest of the Bible that we are not saved by works. It's clear in the rest of the Bible that we are justified, we're saved by grace through faith. And as Ephesians says specifically, that is not of works. And so if we take the principle that Scripture interprets Scripture, Jesus here can't be telling us that if we don't perfectly forgive others, if we don't perfectly forgive everyone else, then we have no hope for forgiveness ourselves. So how can we understand this? Well, here are a couple of options. One option is to understand that forgiveness, the forgiveness that is being talked about in this prayer, is specifically the relational discipline forgiveness, right? Like the discipline we talked about before, we're not praying ultimately for judicial forgiveness, but for relational forgiveness. The claim is that because this is a prayer for Christians, right, the whole prayer starts by calling God our Father, so it's a prayer for Christians to pray. And so as Christians, we're not asking for forgiveness for salvation. We're just asking for discipline and forgiveness, essentially. That's the claim. That the forgiveness that will be withheld is not judicial, but relational. Essentially, the claim is if you want to ask God to forgive you for your sin so that you'll no longer be under his discipline, well, that will only work if you're willing to forgive others. That's one way that people have read it. The second option is to just simply take this as being stated conditionally, but being sort of intended as evidence of God's work in our life. So the second option is to simply, saying something like, if you do not forgive others, then that means you haven't experienced the incredible forgiveness of God. If you refuse to forgive us, not if you struggle, if you refuse to give others, then you haven't experienced the forgiveness of God. And so that would show that you're not forgiven. Places like James and 1 John talk in similar ways to this. James tells us that if we have real faith, then we'll do good works. And if we don't have good works, then our faith is not real. 1 John tells us that if we have come to know Jesus, then we will keep his commandments. The idea is that if we know that we have God's forgiveness, we will know if we have God's forgiveness if we forgive others. If we don't forgive, then that means we are not forgiven. Now, I think they both have something going for them. I spent a fair bit of this week umming and ahhing between which one I think better explains the evidence in the text. But I think really to fully sort of understand what's going on here, I think we first need to understand the context of Matthew and particularly of this Sermon on the Mount. What's going on in this sermon that Jesus is preaching as he teaches us this prayer? If you flick back a page to Matthew chapter 5, you'll see that as it begins, we read this. Seeing the crowds, that's Jesus, went up on a mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, now this is the start of the Sermon on the Mount. And it goes for a few chapters, so 5, 6, and 7. And right now, we're actually right in the middle of it in the Lord's Prayer. And I think this context is vital for understanding what's going on here. Because as Jesus continues down, he says this in verse 20 of chapter 5, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." And then Jesus goes on to say, being good enough for God is not just murdering, not just not murdering, but also not getting angry, right? Over and over again, Jesus raises the bar of righteousness required to please God. You think that just not committing adultery is enough? No, you can't even lust after people. Jesus continues to raise the bar, and in chapter 5 climaxes by saying you need to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. The bar is raised and raised to the heights that we realize we cannot reach. Right? Jesus is preaching this sermon and he's presenting what God's people should be like. This is what God's people, but we cannot achieve it. And that drives us to find the answer of the gospel. Right? The answer is that we come now, we cannot achieve this, and so we come now to Jesus to find redemption and forgiveness through faith in his death as he takes the penalty for us not being good enough, for us not living for him with all of our mind, soul, strength. And so the sermon functions, first of all, as an impossible standard that we cannot achieve, that drives us to Jesus. And then as his followers, it now functions as an aim, a goal. This is what God's people should be like. And so now we seek to live up to that. The sermon becomes not an impossible standard that we can't clear, but a goal, a target for God's people. This is what we're aiming for. It may be out of reach, but it's what we're seeking to do as we live for Jesus. And I think that's what's going on as we come back to chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. This is the perfect standard. If we want to have righteousness that exceeds the Pharisees, if we want to be perfect as God is perfect, if we want to stand before God on the basis of our works, then we need to be people who perfectly forgive those who sin against us. If we want even a hope of God forgiving whatever failures we've had, then we need to forgive everyone perfectly. But we know that we are not perfect, right? And so this drives us to find forgiveness in Jesus' death and resurrection on our behalf. And so then as God's children who've been forgiven, we now read this as something to aspire to, something to aim for. This is what we should be like. We should be people who can say, God, forgive us as we've forgiven those who have sinned against us. That's what we want to be. The goal, friends, is to not be hypocrites, right? Chapter 6 of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus repeatedly says, it's one of the main themes of this section, Jesus repeatedly says, don't be like the hypocrites. And this is the standard that we're trying to achieve, not being a hypocrite, not coming to God and saying, please forgive me, but then refusing to forgive others. As we read this as forgiven people, as saved people, we don't read this with concern for our forgiveness, for our salvation. Nor do we read it and say, well, I've been forgiven, so I don't have to worry about forgiving other people. It's a standard we couldn't reach. We find salvation in Jesus, and so now it is a goal that we aspire to. We read it knowing that the forgiven person becomes forgiving. And so it does function, I think, as evidence, as both a goal and as evidence. It's what we aim for, but it also shows us, our attitude towards forgiveness shows us that we have experienced God's forgiveness. If we forgive, if we grow in our forgiveness, it's evidence that we've been forgiven. If we refuse to forgive others, not struggle, if we refuse to forgive others, then we need to ask the question, have we truly experienced the incredible forgiveness of the God of the universe? And so in a sense, we pray this prayer as a goal. That's what we do with the first part of this prayer, right? We know that our hearts, when we pray the first three sections that Ben took us through, your kingdom come, your will be done, we know that our hearts are not perfectly in line with God's desires. And so we pray this, both praying the words, but also hoping that God would conform our hearts to actually want that. And so in a sense, the prayer, even that first part, is aspirational. And I think that's the way that we pray it as well. We pray asking God to help us forgive others. Lord, forgive us and help us to forgive others. Now, I just want to pause and repeat, as I've said many times before, forgiveness is this work of letting go of the bitterness in your heart towards someone and not sort of claiming the right to be judge over them, right? And as we saw a few weeks ago, the way that we do that is to know that God is judge overall, right? But it's worth remembering that forgiveness does not mean the complete, perfect restoration of relationship this side of heaven. Forgiveness does not mean relating to people who've hurt us without wisdom. Forgiveness does not mean not needing to face the legal consequences of our sin. And I also want to mention something that someone said to me during the week. They said, Damon, forgiveness is sometimes a daily thing. It's a process. And sometimes it's a continual process. You might forgive someone today, but tomorrow you need to choose again not to hold their failures over them. You might choose to forgive them, but then you need to choose again not to act as judge over them, especially when the hurt is extremely profound and deep. Now, the question might be, does that mean we didn't forgive them in the first place? Well, I think it might mean that our forgiveness isn't perfect, but we're fallen, broken, messy beings. If I can falter on my choice to walk every day, forgiveness is a choice, right? If forgiveness is a choice and I can falter on my choice to go and go for a walk every single morning, then surely I can falter on my choice to forgive the person who's really painfully harmed me. Forgiveness is a choice that we can waver on, we can falter on, and sometimes it's a choice we need to make over and over again. Complete, perfect forgiveness might mean never having to choose over and over again, but I think while we wait for Jesus to return, in the now but not yet life of being flawed humans, I think we're capable of partial forgiveness, flawed forgiveness. And I think all of that means that it's just an even better idea to bring these things that we want to forgive to God each day, right? Friends, if you're in the process of forgiving someone, take it to God each day. Ask him to help you to forgive. Forgiveness is hard. And so take it to God. Pray this prayer. Pray it now as a forgiven child of God, not as a condition, but asking God to help us that this might be true in our lives. Asking God that it might be true that we forgive others. We pray this asking that God would forgive us and asking him to change us that we might continue, that we might continue to forgive others. As I was sort of preparing for this, I read J.R. Packer's book on the Lord's Prayer, and he closes his chapter with a hymn, and I thought it was a really good way to finish, so I'm going to read it out in a second. It's by Rosamund E. Herklotz. I've got no idea who she is, but I'm sure she's famous. But anyway, let's close. I'm going to read the words of this hymn, and then we'll pray the Lord's Prayer together afterwards. Forgive our sins as we forgive. You taught us, Lord, to pray. But you alone can grant us grace to live the words we say. How can your pardon reach and bless the unforgiving heart that broods on wrongs and will not let old bitterness depart? In blazing light, your cross reveals the truth we dimly knew. How small the debts men owe to us, how great our debt to you. Lord, cleanse the depths within our souls and bid resentment cease. Then reconciled to God and man, our lives will spread your peace. We didn't need a sermon, we just needed to read that. Why don't we pray now? Let's pray the Lord's Prayer together. Got the words up there, thank you, Peter. Let's pray. And let's think carefully about what we're actually saying to God as we pray. Let's pray. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.